Good evening. Hoping you have your Bible that's open to Matthew 16. As you see, actually this lesson tonight was a result of when I was studying for the lesson this morning. And it just kind of struck me that while the struggles of Jesus and what he has, what he struggles within the church trying to get us to move, and it's difficult. And preachers ought to understand the difficulty in it. Well, tonight we're going to look at Matthew 16, and we're going to look at three people. Actually, three different groups. One individual, but three different groups. And you're going to see how Jesus, the struggles he went through to try to get people to see what is most important. And if there's nothing has changed, we're the same thing today. It's the same struggle within the church, trying to get people to realize what a faith response to the Lord, what that means, what's most important, and focus on the important things. The struggles hadn't changed. And so the first thing we're going to begin is in the first four verses of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has a discussion with the religious. Now, you have to understand that when you talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you got to realize these weren't just outsiders. These were the people that were teaching in the temple daily. They were instructing from God's word. And they caused Jesus a problem. And so Jesus has this encounter, and he says, let me show you how difficult it is to get the leaders to realize what's important in life. Look at verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Great weather forecasters. Nothing's changed. Everybody seems to be concerned about the weather. It's the talk. The one thing you can't do anything about. And it headlines. It headlines in the church, and it's going to be cold tomorrow. It's going to get real cold. Again, and so that becomes, they don't have any true discernment. He says in verse 3, you know how to discern the appearance of the sky. You cannot discern the signs of the time. Now, why would he talk to them about the signs of the time? You know what they've been witnessing in the temple and around the temple and among the people? Jesus has been performing miracles. Jesus has been teaching. And his teaching was so different than what they were hearing. You've had plenty of signs. You have no understanding or discernment. And I've been talking a lot lately about discernment. That's one area I see the church lacks, is having to discern what is of God, what's not of God. Well, they don't have any discernment here, and they don't know what true spiritual things are. So their focus, Jesus says, is what? Physical. How do we know that? Verse 1, they ask him to show them a sign from heaven. Get us a sign. See, if we could believe physical, that would take care of us spiritually. Verse 4. Here's Jesus' response. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Now, if you'll notice carefully, Jesus said, here's the truth. An evil, adulterous generation crave signs. Lord, I don't know what to do, but I need a sign from you. No, you don't. No, signs aren't what matters. Seeing a sign and accepting a spiritual truth are two different things. The reason that we had miracles back here, the reason Jesus performed them, the reason the disciples performed them, Hebrews 2, verse 4 said, God confirmed the word through signs and attesting miracles. Signs were to confirm the spiritual truths that were being taught are from God, and they're right. Don't focus on the sign. Listen to the message. Well, what are they focused on? They're focused on the sign. And so Jesus said, let me tell you what. There's going to be one sign given evil, adulterous generations. One sign. And that's going to be the sign of Jonah. That's the only thing you'll get from this point on, and there are no exceptions. Now, you know what makes this interesting? Jesus has already had this same discussion with this same group, a partial of them. Come back to chapter 12. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Isn't that what we just read over here? Verse 39. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. I mean, we're getting almost word for word where Jesus stands again, talking to the Pharisees. This time it's the scribes. They're the ones who pinned down the letter of the law and the teachings out of the law. Well, 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You're going to get a sign. But the sign is 3 days and three nights. I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to raise from the dead. You want a sign? That's the sign. He has been through this with these guys, and they hadn't heard one thing. And now, back over here in chapter 16, he tells them again. I'll tell you, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. But this time, at the end of verse 4, he left them and went away. We're not even engaging in any more discussion. You can't hear. You're focused on signs. You want the physical. You think that's the most important. Well, that's the religious leaders. Well, the next group comes up are his own disciples. Look at the exchange with them. Verse 5. And his disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they'd forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Watch it. I know these are your spiritual leaders. I know they're the ones at the temple teaching. You better beware of the leaven, the influence they're about to have over you. Now, I want you to listen just carefully. That's why you can't be listening to everything today that's religious and think it's all from God. There has to be some discernment in this deal. And here they are, he's telling his own disciples, you beware of their leaven. They're looking at things from the wrong side. And so, look at verse 7. They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, He said that because we did not bring any bread. You know, they're not much better at discernment, are they? They got about the same discernment that the Pharisees and Sadducees have. And what's amazing? They've already been leavened. He's trying to get them to see something bigger. And now they're discussing bread. And so they're not responding properly to what Jesus wants. Let me ask you a question. Just thinking about this. If they had that much trouble discerning, how about us today? We shouldn't be surprised that we have trouble discerning too. I mean, they walked with Jesus, and they can't tell the difference. Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, they had Jesus in the temple and saw miracles. They have no discernment. Verse 8. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss things among yourselves that you have no bread?" Let's identify the real problem here. The problem is faith. You really don't trust me. You really don't trust the Word of God. You're not responding to the Word properly. And the proof of it is, you're discussing that you have no bread. Verse 9. "Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large basketfuls you picked up? Have you already missed what all of that was about? Disciples, you were there. You saw the 5,000 being fed from just piddly nothing. You saw the 4,000 being fed. You mean you can't discern what's important? Listen, if God wants to feed the world, He can feed the world. You think about that. Jesus took these loaves and these fish, and He fed a huge multitude. I don't have any problem feeding people. Feeding people is not the issue." And He is trying to point that out, you know, that why are we looking at the physical things? Why is it always about physical? That's not what's important. Does it mean that God doesn't care about our physical needs? No. We talked about it this morning. He cares for our physical needs. But He makes promises based on proper response to His Word, putting Him first and not our desires. Well, look at verse 11. "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Verse 12. "Then they understood that He did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." See, when you make the physical the most important, you miss the power of God. You miss the teachings of God. And Jesus said, "Don't you realize it wasn't about food? I'm talking about the influence of teachings." And you got to be careful how people can influence you. Yes, back here in the Jewish nation, in the church today, got to be careful. There has to be discernment. You can see the struggle of Jesus with this. Well, we're not done. Bring up one individual. Come down to verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.'" All of the Old Testament prophets, what had they been saying about the Messiah? That He must suffer and die. That was the will of God. Jesus takes these apostles and He begins to tell them, "I have to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer." Good friend and buddy Peter steps up. And Peter rebukes Jesus. And then he shows why. He said, "God forbid it, Lord. this shall never happen to you. That is a normal, human, natural response to someone you love. I'm not going to let this happen to you, Lord. God forbid that it should ever happen. Jesus said, it's got to happen. No, not under my watch. It's not. Jesus could have been pulled in by the emotion of the moment of my friend. But he didn't. And he turns, verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Whoa. Self-centered, natural love interferes many times with the interests of God. Get behind me, Satan. How'd you like to hear those words from Jesus? And he says it to his apostle and his dear friend that loves him. You're hindering God's work. God's word says, I must suffer at the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests. God's word says, I'm going to have to die that. You're telling me it's not going to be that way. You know what? Your interests aren't on what God wants. You're not focused on what God wants you to see. You're focused on your personal desire for me. Many times that's where friendships can lead. That where you focus on such the friendship, you overlook someone in trouble. I might have shared this with you. I've never forgotten it. Years back, I have a dear friend of mine, and he was the one responsible leading me to Jesus. And I remember that I got caught in sin. Now, he didn't know it. I went to him, and I opened up to him, and I thought, you know, he's going to be a nice guy, and he'll pat me on the back and send me on my way. I should have known that better than that, because he's one to help teach a lot of things to me. Boy, I tell you what, he set me every which way but loose. He called my hand, and I'll never forget him glaring at me across from the table, and he said, you playing games? And I thought, ugh, why are you setting your interest on you and you're not seeking God's interest? Are you playing games in this deal? Right question to ask. Boy, I was squirming, I was sweating, but you know what he was doing? You're going to have to put your mind on Jesus' interest. And Jesus is interested in saving your soul. Not this other stuff. Not for me as your friend to pat you on the back. Because if you lose your soul and I pat you on the back, I have not helped you one bit. Well, that's kind of what he's doing here. Peter's just running wild in his mind. And Jesus said, we got to put a stop to this right now. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man. God's interest is what brings true spirituality. And then Jesus brings, out of these three struggles, to try to get them to see it, he brings everything to what it needs to be and where the focus needs to be. Look at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You have a desire to follow Jesus, and I know we have, many of you do. I hope the majority do. Jesus said, the first thing to follow me, you got to get rid of your interests right now. Because you're going to always be a stumbling block to something. You're always going to keep people from the teaching. And you yourself will end up with no discernment. If you wish to come after me, he must deny himself. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you get torn in your walk with Jesus and you don't know what to do. Jesus knows it's difficult, but I want you to deny you and follow me. And those difficulties, we'll work it out. But you'll work it out according to me and not your desires. That's the first thing. By the way, does Jesus know something about self-denial? Oh, I would think so. Verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Oh, you want to lose your life? You want to save your life? If you'll notice in some of your side notes that word life, side note will have the word soul. That's what life is. Your life is your soul. And Jesus understands that a lot of times people have these interests on physical things, on the external, and their life becomes all about that. That's what their life's about. And he said, the more you go after your life to try to save what you want done, to do it your way, you're going to end up losing it. Because that's not the way to me. But he says, but whoever loses his life for my sake, can you give it up for me? You're going to find true life. You see, the Pharisees and scribes, they couldn't give it up. You know, the disciples were having trouble giving it up. Peter couldn't give it up. And here Jesus is giving up his life. And you know what? He saved his life. His soul was saved in the end. That's what's important. And he's trying to get people to look away from the physical and understand the most important thing on the face of this earth is your soul. Nothing else matters. 26. For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Tell me what's at stake. What does Jesus see is at stake in this deal? Every soul. The souls of people. And he says, you know what? Tell me the gain. Tell me the gain if you gain everything in the world. You get all the physical and you lose your soul in the end. You tell me what we've done. No, you hadn't gained anything. Jesus is trying to save souls. If you talk about the mission of the church, what should be the foremost mission for us? Try to save people. Try to save them. I'm in a session with a couple. Neither one of them are Christians. They have been having marital problems for many years. And you come to them, and every time you try to get them to focus on the intentions of the Lord, they don't want to hear that. They want to save their life and save their marriage. And I try to get them to see there's a way to do that. You know, their marriage is back together. They're doing well in marriage. But they're going to forfeit their souls. And I told them that the last time they walked out of my office last week. Because you see, that's the mission of Jesus. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Whatever you place value on, that's where you're taking your soul. If your value is always about the physical, about the external things, your life's going that away. You're going to lose it. But if you see the value is God's trying to get your soul to heaven, that's what's important. And that's what he was struggling with those Pharisees and Sadducees. You're weather forecasters. You don't see who I am standing right before you. Disciples, you're talking about physical bread. You just saw 4,000 and 5,000. You don't have any discernment what all that was about. I'm trying to show you bigger things. And Peter, you're setting your mind on man's interest, not God's. You need some discernment. You and I need that same discernment. You and I need to see what's most important. When you talk to people, and when you even help someone, Yeah, there's people we can help. There's people we come into contact with, maybe on a daily basis, or, you know, every little bit someone comes along and they need help. You really want to help them? Well, help their need at the moment. But look at the big picture. If I end up and put all those blankets in their house and I end up getting their heat turned back on and I get all, well, we've got that taken care of. They'll survive that. But if I walk away and I don't do one thing for their soul, what's the profit? What's the profit? The soul is what Jesus is after. You remember the rich man that tore down his barns and he built large ones, Luke 16? And you remember what Jesus' conclusion was in teaching all of that? You're going to lose your soul, the man who is not rich toward God but is rich toward things, and they'll lose their soul. That you need to be rich toward God because that's what matters. And he sent those apostles, go into all the world and you preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all that I command you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what's important to the world. And then yet, here's Peter and John walking along by the gate, beautiful. And a fellow wants alms. He says, give me alms. And you know what? Peter says, I don't have anything to give you, but I will tell you this. I have something greater than physical. Stand up and walk. People are amazed. And Peter turns to the people and he says, this man's not standing on my power. This is the power of the Christ who raised from the dead that you people crucified, and you need to know who he is. He is well and alive. He is well and alive today, and you need to come to him or you're going to forfeit your soul. That was the message. That's what he wanted them to see. Oh, I think of the power to do miracles. Jesus could have spoke the word and he could have healed everybody on the face of the earth like that. All he had done is say, everyone is well. All he had to do was say the word, and the tombs would open, and your loved ones would come back. Oh, he proved that too. He had that power. But you know what? Jesus said the most important thing is, what's it profit if you gain everything and you lose your soul? That's the important factor. You think about it. You go back and read it. And you see that Jesus is always pointing to saving the souls of people. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they're left standing. He's not going to deal with that anymore. He already dealt with them twice in that same regard. Disciples, you got to decide. You're going to follow me? You're not going to follow me. And Apostle Peter, he had a big decision to make because the Lord let him flop big time. And he ended up and even cursed knowing Jesus. And Jesus looked at him. Yeah, you're a big man. You're going to die for me. That's not the issue. Jesus went to save the soul of Peter. And we have books after his name. And you read about a saved man and what he focuses on. I pray it helps us. I pray it gives us that discernment. I pray we need to read with that what Jesus focuses on. What do you focus on tonight? You focus on the external, the physical things? Is that what gets you going? Or the souls?